Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Colossians. We're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 3 today. For those who are visiting or who are guests, we're doing a series throughout the book of Colossians. The major theme of the book of Colossians is the preeminence of Christ. And Paul has, in the last chapter, shown us how our lives can be made completely complete in Christ. How in Christ we can know the complete forgiveness of sins. How in Christ we can know that we will have complete victory over death and sin. And so we talked about how Christ is the one who can fill our lives to the brim. We are to come to Him as a little child might come to the ocean with a cup in their hand to fill us up. And that's what Paul is going to continue to expound for us this afternoon, as he teaches us to consider our lives wholly bound up in His. Since Christ is in heaven, this means that we are to set our minds on heavenly things, where our Savior indeed is now. So, Colossians chapter 3, we'll read the first four verses. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And so when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. What a beautiful text. And this is kind of the ending of the indicatives or the realities of who we are as Christians in Christ. And then Paul is going to apply these things and show us how we are to live them out. But we'll just cover the first four verses with still dealing with the realities of who we are in Christ. One of my favorite commercials growing up was a commercial that was used for language learning. But it was one of the funniest commercials I remember seeing as a kid. And it starts with this young German man who is taking up a job as a Coast Guard. And so his boss comes in and he shows this young man, you know, here's how you operate the system here. Here's how you can tune in to the different boats who are on the water. And he says this all in German, of course, and then he walks away. It doesn't take a moment longer for a call to come in. And it's an American boat. And the American boat is saying, "Mayday, mayday, we need your help, we need your help, is anyone there?" And this young German man then goes to the radar and he presses the button. And of course he's got language trouble. And so he says, this is the German Coast Guard speaking. We are here." And they said, "Mayday, mayday, we are sinking, we are sinking." And the German Coast Guard responds, "Yes, yes, we are here. We are waiting for you. What are you thinking about?" And that's a story that keeps on getting repeated in my family somehow or another. We like to ask ourselves, you know, what are you thinking about? And that is a question that I would like you to ask yourself today. Where are your thoughts? What are you thinking about in your life? It's funny how guys and girls are a little bit different. Girls tend to have, you know, six or seven thoughts that they're juggling up in their minds at once. Guys can't do that. We wonder at that. We think that's a mystery. How in the world do you guys do that? But on the flip side, us guys, we tend to only juggle one thought at a time, and sometimes we don't got any thoughts going on. It's just nothing juggling, right? And then the woman comes to the guy, and they're like, "What are you thinking about?" And we say, scratching our head a little bit, right? We don't know what we're thinking about. So we got to come up with something on the spot. Well, it's amazing, isn't it? How our minds are constantly running. How our minds are constantly full of these thoughts. Every single day we go through thousands of different thoughts. And of course, this is not outdone. God does a lot more thinking than we ever do. God says in His holy word that His thoughts for each and every one of you individually is more than all the sand on the shores. Well, a lot of our life is spent thinking, isn't it? And Paul shows us here that what we're thinking about will either have to pertain to the things which are of earth or the things which are in heaven. And of course, we are called to set our minds on those things which are above. Now, I just want to put a disclaimer here. It's something that I've already mentioned in this series before. For us as Christians to be heavenly minded doesn't mean that we're off in la-la land. It doesn't mean that we're off daydreaming all the time, just bumping into things because our heads are in the clouds. To be those who are heavenly minded will result in us actually doing the most earthly good, not the least earthly good. As you think of it, Christ is the epitome of a heavenly minded person, and yet he did the most earthly good possible. And so this call to be heavenly minded is a call to be like Christ. And it's a call to set our minds upon Christ. And so today we're going to see how we can pursue these heavenly things, and then we'll ask in our second place why we should pursue these heavenly things. So first, how do we pursue heavenly things? Paul says in verse 1, if then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above. Now this language of seeking speaks of an orientation in your life. We're not just told this here by Paul, but the book of Hebrews also tells us to seek after God, for God will richly reward those who seek Him. Christ Himself would say to His disciples, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. And so the orientation, the direction of the Christian life ought to be a pursuit of the heavenly things. Now you might ask yourself, how do you do that? And that's where Paul comes in with this other word where he says, set your mind. Put your mind upon the things which are above. This is how you seek. You don't seek by building a Tower of Babel. People tried that. It didn't go very well. You don't seek by making a bigger telescope than the James Webb telescope. You don't seek by mining in these mountains or pursuing the earthly treasures of this world. The way that the Christian seeks is using their mind. And they set their mind on the things that are above. They meditate on these things. And that's how we are filling our lives up with the things of heaven. Now I want to talk about a number of different categories or things of heaven that we might think about. I'm not going to have time to cover everything because this could literally house all of your thoughts for an entire lifetime and will house all of your thoughts for an eternity to come. So we're going to have to pick a few different categories of what heavenly things might be like. I want to do that, one, to teach you how you might think of things of heaven, but two, so that today Christ might fill our minds with the things of heaven. So what is it to think about heavenly things? Well, one, we know that heaven is a place that follows the perfect will of God. When we pray, Father, would your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we are praying that we would seek God's will and do God's will like all the angels and hosts above do His will. They do His will without hesitation. They do His will without grumbling, without complaining. They do His will with a perfect zeal and also a perfect joy. It is their greatest blessing to serve the Lord. They do it with the utmost happiness and joy. And so what is heaven like? It is a place that is doing the will of God. And that's why we are seeking out what is God's will in heaven. Think of Moses. When Moses was given the pattern to build the tabernacle, what does it say that pattern was built after? It says the pattern was built after heaven itself. And so the more that we learn about God's will in the heaven, the more we learn how to live His will out here on earth. And the result is that we bring heaven down to earth when we live this will out. So one of the things that you might think about when you're thinking of heaven is how heaven follows the perfect will of our Heavenly Father. The second thing about heaven is a world of worship. In Revelation, we're given these glimpses to the other side, and what are they doing? And what do you see time and time again? All the hosts of angels, all the cherubim, all the seraphim are constantly surrounding Jesus, and they're giving worship and adoration and praise and honor and glory to the King of all kings. Heaven is filled with worship and wonder of Jesus Christ. That's why we opened with the book of Hebrews. Because Hebrews tells us that when we come together as God's believers, we join in on heaven's worship and praise. We get to join with all the innumerable saints, with all the angels above, and we get to give glory to Jesus who is in heaven. So church ought to be a reminder of what heaven is like. It's a taste, a foretaste of what is to come. The third thing we know about heaven is that heaven is our home. Jesus said that when he was leaving his disciples, he was going for a specific reason. And it was to go to prepare a place for them in heaven. Peter tells us that this is a place that is unfading, that is undefiled, that is kept by Jesus Christ himself for you. And in Revelation, once again, you get an image of what this heavenly home is going to be like. With a tree in the center of it, with rivers flowing down, with leaves that are for the healing of the nations. This is a place where there's no more pain, there is no more suffering, there is no more sin. It is a place of pure joy. This is our eternal home. And that's the fourth thing we know about heaven, is that it is absolutely eternal. It will last for millennium to come. Whereas the things of this world are fleeting, aren't they? They're temporary. They are going away. But the riches in heaven do not rust. Jesus said, don't store up riches here where moth and rust can destroy. Store up riches in heaven. There's unsearchable riches in Christ to be explored. And these riches will last you forever and ever and ever. And the final thing I want you to know about heaven is that heaven is all about Christ. You collect all the knowledge of this world. You collect all the wisdom of this world that man possesses. You go through all our libraries and you scour all our books and you put it together. You will not find anything that is more wise and profound and moving and beautiful as Jesus Christ. All of that knowledge put together does not compare to the riches of knowledge and understanding that are in this one person. In Jesus, we confess there is an infinite source of love, an infinite source of mercy, an infinite source of grace. So who else would you like to turn to in this world? Where else can you find one who could be such a prophet to you, who could speak into your heart and life every single week, who can tell you of the things that are to come? Who in your life could be such a king to you, who will always care for you in such a way that he won't break a bruised reed? Who will guide you to the very end and carry you in his own arms. He will protect and guide his church. Who else will be to you like such a priest who not only listens to the prayers of his people day by day, beckoning to their calls and answering them in his time, but also praying for you on his own, on your behalf, petitioning the Father, interceding, showing the Father the sacrifice he has made for you. This is why heaven is all about Jesus, and this is why all of us ought to be about Jesus, because in Jesus we find an infinite source for all of our needs. One of the images I love in the Pilgrim's Progress is when Christian comes to the house of the interpreter, and he sees there a fire that's stoked up in the wall, and there's this guy there, he's got a bucket, and he's trying to put this fire out. Every bucket he seems to throw on the fire, the flame just seems to be growing bigger and bigger. And Christian says to the interpreter, what's going on here? Interpreter says, follow me, let me take you to the back. And on the other side of this wall, there was another man, and he had a jar of oil. And he's pouring this oil into the flame. And that's why the flame could just keep on growing and growing and growing. And the image is, there's the devil. And he's pouring bucket on bucket on bucket, trying to stamp out you, Christian. But behind us is a Savior who is fueling us, who is giving us all that we need. And though the world may not see that figure who is behind us, haven't you experienced this in your own life? As you're going through the valleys and the struggles and the difficulties, when you come to Christ, you find a Savior who can meet you with mercy and grace in the time of need, who will make sure that your flame continues to burn. That is the Savior that we have, who is continually pouring into his church through the windows of heaven as he fills our minds with the things that are above. Heaven, far from making us aloof to this world, equips us for this world. That's why the very next section, Paul is going to jump into applications. Here's how we live, because Christ has now offered us these robes of compassion and mercy and meekness and humility. So take off your earthly garments and put on the heavenly clothes that God has offered to you. Think of the book of Ephesians, which we just covered a few weeks ago, as we went up into the armory of heaven. And we saw how God there provides us with the breastplate of righteousness, with the helmet of salvation, feet shod, preparation of the gospel, belt of truth, sword of the Spirit, shield of faith. Heaven is what equips you for this world, so that you can fight the good fight, so that you can persevere. And so we ought to set our minds constantly on heaven, that we might be equipped to live for our King. On the flip side, Paul helps us understand what setting our minds on the thing above is by contrasting it to things on earth. He says in verse 2, "Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth." Now, I don't want us to take this to absurdum, because Paul is not saying that we can't talk about the weather or sports and all these other things. If we take the logic too far, nobody would become doctors or lawyers or any earthly business down here below. I don't believe that's what Paul is saying. John MacArthur says that what Paul is teaching us here is that as a compass points north, the believer's entire disposition should point itself toward the things of heaven. But there are many things that can occupy your mind on earth. Just like heaven can fill your mind for an eternity, earth can fill your mind for this temporary life that we live here. And so we're told not to fill our minds with the things of earth. What does this look like? Again, I could spend a huge amount of time trying to cover all the different topics of things that are of this earth. But let me just set it in contrast to our first point so that you get a bit of an idea of what earthly thinking looks like. Earthly thinking, instead of looking to heaven's will, is going to focus on our own will. It's going to ask questions like, how is this going to satisfy me? Does this please me? Do I think this is right? It's going to lead to a mentality that is very similar to the books of Judges, where people are doing only what is right in their own eyes. And it's going to lead to a mentality that is far from our own Savior's. As Jesus was going through his suffering, you remember how much he treasured the will of his Father, that he would say, even though this is going to bring a lot of earthly pain, earthly suffering to go through the cross, nevertheless, God, don't let my will be done, but let your will be done. And he allowed his Father's will to trump his own. That's what we are called to do too. But an earthly mindset will make you focus upon your own will. What's the most comfortable choice? What's the most easy solution? And the result is often compromise. So instead of focusing on our Father's will focus on our own. An earthly mindset, instead of worshiping God, will worship the things of this world. Romans 1 tells us that the fault of humanity is that they exchange the glory of God for a lie, and they worship the creature instead of the Creator, who is forever blessed. Isn't that what happens? We start worshiping people around us. We worship those who got power. We worship our politicians and our orators, and we think, wow, aren't those amazing people? We worship those who are beautiful in our society, the actors and the actresses, and we bow before their feet and we give them loud acclamation, and we think, these are our gods. We start to worship those who have money, those who have things, our athletes, our celebrities, our politicians, our thinkers, our innovators. Whereas all that worship ought to go to Jesus. And that's why Revelation tells us he's got all the power. He's got all the authority. He's got all the beauty. He possesses all things, all the stars in the heavens, all the molecules under your feet. Every single thing is in possession of Christ. Your life ought to be filled with worship of him who is bigger than all the people in this world combined. So a good question to ask yourself if you've become earthly minded is, are you thinking more of our actresses and statesmen and sports legends than you are of Christ? An earthly mindset, instead of thinking of heaven's home, is going to think of our own. There's many that live this way, don't they? Trying to gather more toys, trying to build bigger barns. And this can happen in the church too. The book of Haggai, the prophet, is going to have to speak on God's behalf to the people. Because in his day, people were building nice panel homes. They were building beautiful, lavish homes. When the house of God was left in ruin, was left in desecration. And Haggai had to go to them and shake them up and say, how can you leave God's house in desecration and live in these beautiful, pampered lifestyles? And it ought to be a check on our own hearts. Is your mindset filled with, you know, your own earthly kingdom? How much do I have? What could I do for my business? How could I grow things for myself? Or are you thinking of Christ's kingdom and Christ's church and where Christ's church is going? As Jesus said to us, if we seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, all those things will be added to you. God will provide for your clothes. He'll provide for your food. He will give you what you need. But don't put your earthly kingdoms over God's heavenly kingdom. Isn't the one far, far, far greater? So an earthly mindset is going to be focused on our own earthly kingdoms more than Christ's kingdom. An earthly mindset, instead of focusing on the eternal, is going to focus on the temporary, on the things that are fleeting in this world, the fleeting possessions, the fleeting pleasures. When we know that this world is going away, that this world is burning up, that even if moth and rust don't get it, well, there's a fire that's coming at the end and everything's going to be taken down and remodeled. So don't focus on the temporary. Don't focus on the fleeting. That's an earthly mindset. Focus your things on those things that will last forever. Relationships in Jesus are going to last forever. Spreading the good news could make a soul that's going to be eternally separated to be eternally united to Christ. These are the things that we ought to invest in, those things which are eternal, eternal riches provided for you in Jesus. Last thing about your earthly mindset is that instead of focusing you on Christ, it's going to focus you on yourself. How do people view me? How do they look at my gifts? And you'll live for the praise of the world around you. Think of the Pharisees, how they did this. They prayed out in the open places. Why? Because they love God and they were so unashamed? No. Because they wanted to hear people praise them for their eloquent language. And Jesus says they got their praise. I tell you to go pray to your Father in secret. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Our lives are not meant to be about us. Our lives are to be all about Him, about Christ. And so an earthly mindset is going to revolve you around me, selfish me. Heavenly mindset will revolve you around Christ, who is all. Great man who I think demonstrates this heavenly mindset is Chrysostom. He was an Old Testament preacher, he was an early church preacher. Right after Christ, a few hundred years in, he was called the golden tongued preacher for his eloquent language. But he once had this debate with the empress of the day, whose name was Eudoxia. And she was an empress who was known for her corruption, for her wickedness. And so Chrysostom came up to her like John the Baptist came up to Herod. And he addressed her in her sin. And this is the encounter that he has, this back and forth with this empress. He addresses her on her wickedness. She fires back, all right, then I'm going to banish you from my kingdom. Chrysostom replied to her saying, you cannot banish me, for this entire world is my Father's home. And the empress responded by saying, fine, I will just kill you. Chrysostom answers, you cannot take my life, for it is hid in Christ in God. She said, okay, then I'll just take all your treasures. He said, no, you cannot take for my treasure. For my treasure is in heaven and my heart is there also. All right, she says, I will drive you away from all your friends and you will just be alone. He replied to her, no, you cannot. For I have a friend in heaven whom you will never separate me from. That is a man who was possessed by heaven, whose heart was full of heaven. And therefore, when the earthly things started to flee away, he was not deterred. You can't take from me what I have in store for heaven. That's all guaranteed. So how much do you think of heavenly things? How much does it fill your mind? Does it fill your conversations? How much does it spill out of your language to others? Are you just excited to talk about Jesus, to talk about this world that is to come? Or have you made your home here on earth? I love to see it sometimes when I go out after a service and you just hear the conversation halls a buzz as people are talking about the sermon. They're talking about what God has been teaching them. Such a good sign. Because that's where our heart should be. We shouldn't come down like Peter and John came down from the transfiguration. Jesus had to say, we can't stay here forever. We can't linger here forever. We got to go back into this world. But I'm sure that the beauty and the glory of Jesus that they saw was something that they were talking about the whole way down the mountain. That it was something that filled their minds for their whole ministries as they saw the glory that was on display. And should that not be us too? When Christ takes us up into the heavens and we get glimpses of the glory too, should we not have our hearts filled so that we want to talk with others about these things? And it saddens me that sometimes when I go back to the hall, all I hear is earthly talk. Sports, things going on in this world. And again, I'm not totally against that. I think those are necessary parts of conversation. If we just came out of heavens, don't plummet down to the earth like a comet. Continue to talk about these things. Continue to say, wow, did you see Christ in that way? I've never seen that before. Let's stay here. Let's talk about these things. Let's have them fill our minds so that they might be lived out practically in this world. Second thing I want us to see is why we should pursue these heavenly things. And the answer is that your life is completely united to Christ. It says in verse 3 that you died and your life is hidden with Christ and God. And it's beautiful how we just witnessed this unity in the baptism. That's what Paul is saying here. You are united to Christ. Actually, he refers to it just a little bit further back in chapter 2, in verse 12. He says, you were buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God. And so now he's bringing our minds back to that, and he's saying, you have completely died in Christ. That's what baptism is showing you. That just as you go down under in the water, you went down under in death with Christ. And just as you came up out of that water, you also came up in Christ. You see, the sacrament is teaching you everything about your unity to him and the difference that ought to make in your life. And so the Bible says, since Christ died and he put sin to death, consider yourself dead to sin. And so many Christians struggle in this area. Imagine I'm talking to an older man who's saying, you know, I'm struggling with guilt, I'm struggling with shame, I'm struggling with sin. I say, okay, let's go back in your life then. He says, all right, let's go back to my adult years. You know, was it any different? He says, no. My adult years, I was just as much a sinner. I did the wrong things. I did shameful things. That doesn't help me at all. And I say, no, I want to go further back than that. He says, what do you mean? Do you want to go to my youth? Because my youth was a terrible time. I pray often, God, would you forgive the sins of my youth? That doesn't help me at all, Pastor. No, I want to go even further back than that. What are you talking about? Are you talking about my childhood? Because I didn't tell you as a kid, I wasn't innocent. I still did wrong things. No, I want to go back even further than that. What are you talking about? You talking about conception? Because you know as well as I do that David says we are conceived and we are born in sin. We had sin even in our mother's womb. No. I want to go even further back than that, my friend. I want to go back 2,000 years to the day Christ died on Calvary, because that is the time, my friend, that you died to sin. And sin no longer then has reign over your life. Christ took all of your sin and he completely forgave the past, the present, the future. You are just looking at your life and you're looking at yourself, but you need to look at your life through the lens of Christ and what he has done. Because that is what God looks at you through. He looks at you through his Son, through what Christ has done for you. And that's the argument Paul is making here. You, believer, have died. I never died. Yes, you have, because you are united to Christ. And in him, you have died to sin. Not only have you died to sin, but you have also been given life through Christ. That's this whole argument that Paul has been building throughout this book. In chapter 1, he shows how Christ is the believer's strength. In the middle of that passage, he shows how this preeminent Christ is the peace of his people, reconciling them to God. At the end of chapter 1, he shows how the indwelling Christ is our hope for now and for an eternity to come. In chapter 2, the beginning of that chapter, he presents Christ as our wisdom, who presents us mature before himself. And in chapter 2, at the end, he shows how Christ is the one who completes us, who makes us whole, who forgives us and gives us victory. And so now he is showing us how your life is hidden in Christ. Because Christ is the one who came to us and said, "Because I live, believer, you also will live. Your life is wholly bound up in my own. And I have the ability to give you eternal life, and not just eternal life, but abundant life, where you will exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, where you will give much praise and glory to God." So that's what Paul is showing us, how your life is completely bound up in Christ. And those who have Christ know that they got heaven. This is heaven's jewel that we are talking about. He's given to you. And in Christ, every spiritual blessing has been poured out upon your head. Every treasure of heaven is given to you. It belongs to you. You possess it, Christian. But think of the context here again of the book of Colossians. Legalism is making this a barred gate. They're saying you got to climb this 20 trillion foot mountain to get up into the heavenly realm. Mysticism saying you got to go through all of these different secret doors and passageways, and once you make yourself out of the maze, finally you'll get to go into the heavens. But Paul is saying, if you have Christ, you're there, believer. Where Christ is, your life is bound up is in his, and he is living in the heavens. Your life is there. It's hidden in Christ and will soon be revealed around the corner. Believing in Christ opens the doors of heaven wide, and it opens the windows of heaven down upon your life. And though this is hidden now, Paul says that it's going to be revealed very soon. Verse 4, he says, "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Right now, Christ is behind the wall. Right now, his reign is hidden. But it's soon going to be manifest before the entire world. And when he appears, what does Paul say? Your life will also... When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. You will be made manifest for what Christ has done in you. You'll be completely transformed on that day. You will know the fullness of life that Christ gives to his people. You will change in the twinkling of an eye, and you will live with him forevermore to come. That's why I want to beseech those who might not be hidden in Christ today to run under his wings. Because when Christ comes again, he's not going to come back as that suffering Savior, but as a warrior king. Not as a lamb, but as a lion. That's why the Psalms say, "Kiss the Son, lest you perish in the way." One commentator says, "His appearing then will not be as a man of sorrows, the despised Nazarene with a little barn of feeble disciples following in his steps. No, he will be the great God and Savior far above all principality and power and might and dominion. He will come with the clouds of heaven and the glory of the Father with all the host of heaven attending to his word." And those who are in Christ will be completely safe on that day. No fear of judgment, no fear of wrath. They will be transformed, looking up to the heavens and then caught up into the heavens. But there are those on that day who will be running for cover. And they will call on the mountains themselves to hide them from the wrath of God that will be revealed upon this world. So please don't find yourself today. Today, if you look to Christ, your life can be completely hidden in him, completely safe in him, completely secure. You will have died to your sins, and you will have life in Christ who has risen again. So, beloved church, is Christ your life? Sometimes we use this language, people in this world that we say, that's their life. Golf, that's their life. Their family, that's their life. Their career, that's their life. And what do we mean by that? We mean they're so obsessed with these things, it seems to consume all of their life. Paul says, for the believer, Christ is to be our life. That thing that so consumes us, that so enamors us, that so blows us away, that we're amazed by Him. We're amazed by what He's done for us. And so we think of Him all the time. I thought maybe I would just end by doing that, by thinking of Him who is the centerpiece of heaven and what He has done for sinners down here that we might join Him. Think of how this Son of the Heavenly Father would come down from the glories of heaven and He would come to this earth. He would descend here, allowing heaven to break in upon this earth. He would do things to show His heavenly will. He would show heaven breaking in here as He would heal the lame and He would heal the blind and He would work miracles in this world, showing that there is an eschaton, that there is a world to come that He is bringing in even now. And this heavenly Savior had such a heavenly love that He went to a hellish anguish and a hellish torment to save sinners so that they wouldn't have to find their destination in hell, but might find it in Christ in heaven to come. That's the hope of the gospel. That's the message of good news. You don't have to die in your sins. In Christ, you can have those sins done away with as you died with Christ to those sins. I pray that all those who don't know that would run to Him today. Hide themselves in Christ. He is a beautiful Savior, an amazing Savior, a Savior that's worthy of all worship. He has all power and glory and honor. He's worthy of receiving it. So may God fill our minds with the things above today, especially on Christ, who is the centerpiece of that world to come. Let's pray to Him. Father, we pray that You would indeed fill our minds with heaven, that You'd cause us to, while on earth, continually be seeking that world to come. That is our home. That's our eternal home, where we will see that Savior who has brought us there, that One who has brought heaven to us. And we pray that You would encourage us with these things, that You would equip us with these things. And Lord, that we too would be those who are bringing heaven down here upon earth. Father, we pray for anyone who finds themselves today not hidden in You. Lord, we know that You will reveal Yourself, and perhaps that is today. Maybe that's tomorrow. We don't know. But may no one here walk out and not know what it is to be under the shadow of the Most High, to be under the shelter of Your wings, to know that they are safe in Jesus. They have died to sin, and they have life given by His grace. We pray, Lord, that especially for those that we just baptized today, Lord, that they too would come to know this comfort. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.